Christ sees his treasure that he redeems for his own through his cross. Thus, in this aspect of the kingdom, he sees the church, his body, his bride, composed of believing Israelites, that's the treasure hidden in the field, and Gentiles, those of us former irritants that got reclothed, and he sees them all for joy. He sells all that he has. He buys the field and purchases the treasure. So, if you've ever walked into a church and somebody said something difficult, or you saw, even in leadership, some goofy behavior, and your first tendency was to think, well, that's not a very good church. You didn't understand Matthew chapter 13. What's in Harvest Family Fellowship? All of this. And God loves you so much. Jesus' heart and model for such a hot mess as the church, here's what he does. All are invited. And correct, sometimes rebuke, oftentimes exhort. Don't get enamored or caught up in the large church programs. We're going to see here in the next couple weeks, Jesus is going to feed 5,000 men plus their families. Some conservative math on that would be the dudes, and then many of them, of course, had families with them. I would estimate that crowd of at least 10,000, likely 15 plus thousand. So at one point, Jesus, who was the most effective minister of all time, he had a church of 15,000 people. And isn't that what we want? Do you remember what Jesus does? They say to him, show us another sign. What they were really saying was, how about some more of that bread and them fishes? And Jesus says to the crowd, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be in this church. And of the 15,000 that he had on one Sunday, guess how many showed up the next Sunday? Just the disciples. We don't have a video of the occasion, but I can imagine him saying that, and I can imagine Peter and James and John, everybody going, what did he say? And then Jesus turns around and he says, is that a hard saying, boys? Are you going to leave also? You going to leave this megachurch? Now, first of all, we know that Jesus is talking about a year from then, when on the night that he was betrayed, he takes the cup and he says, this is my blood. And he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body. He was speaking of the powerful symbolism of communion. But that teaching is a year away. If you want to be in this church, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it wasn't even Halloween or anything. And most of the megachurch went right out the door. And he turns to the disciples and he says, are you going to leave also? And Peter, for all of his faults, he says, you know, that was a rough one, Lord. I got to tell you. Who else is doing these things? He's walking on water. He's healing the sick and he's raising the dead and he's casting out demons. Who else, Lord, has the words of life? Peter is saying, that was a very difficult teaching and I don't think I get it right now. But your fruit, Lord, is such that I believe it means something that will be powerful to me one day. Did you see that Jesus blew up his megachurch? I'm not saying that there's something wrong innately with very large churches. I'm not saying that. The idea is, can the leadership of that church keep the birds out as best as they can? What did Jesus do? He invited everybody to come. But at the same time, he corrected. He rebuked sometimes, and sometimes he exhorted. And he did not get enamored or caught up in the large church program treadmill. Teach to anyone who will listen, but don't pour your life into but a few that are going to get it, that are going to literally take these seeds, go deep into the fertile soil of their heart, and will produce fruit. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. This understanding may escape many of our notice unless you know some of the background. In about 500 or so BC, when the Jews come back from their Babylonian captivity, they are entrusted by Ezra and Nehemiah, the scribes, lawyers, if you will, entrusted them with the minute and perfect and precise copying of the scriptures, as well as keeping the history of the people. Scribes were crucial in copying and distributing the Bible, as well as cataloging the rich and important history of Israel. They were experts and reminders of where Israel has been and why. That's a good job, and it's very important. Some 500 years later, the scribes have become quite myopic, and they are judgmental. Most were nowhere near accepting that Jesus had come in the form of Messiah. Here's what he's saying. However, if a scribe, someone well-schooled in their Old Testament, with his huge biblical and historical background, if they accepted Jesus, if you will, the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, his combined old understanding and now new perspective that Jesus is the fulfillment of the new covenant, that is someone who can be very powerfully used. And that is our perspective today, loved one. Have you ever heard somebody say, we don't teach much of the Old Testament? Well, why not? Well, God was in a really bad mood in the Old Testament. And he's in a much lighter mood in the New Testament. We teach Old and New Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, as Chuck Missler likes to say. And Old Testament pictures are very much New Testament models. This is a powerful understanding. And that's why we teach Old and New Testament here at Harvest. Verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, this is Nazareth where he grew up, he taught them in their synagogue. So that they were astonished and said, where did this guy get all this wisdom and these mighty works? Wow. And then they said, verse 55, we are totally believers and converted. Nope. Now we know the teachings are amazing and we know the miracles. Yeah, you can't say anything about those. They're happening. Huh, but wait a minute, verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, for those of you from a Roman Catholic background, some of you were taught that Mary was eternally virginal. Jesus had siblings, which would indicate that Mary, well, you know the story. His brothers, James, who would later be converted and write the book of James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And he had sisters too. Look at this, verse 56. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they were, say it with me, offended. It's not stated here, but I draw your attention to John chapter 8 when Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem. And he talks about how Abraham rejoiced to see his day. The scribes and Pharisees were saying, at least we know who our father is. Do you know what they were saying with that? Do you remember all the way back when Mary heard by the angel Gabriel that she was going to have a baby? And she said, how is this possible? I've never been with a guy. What's birthed within you is of the Holy Spirit. Remember her trying to sell that one to Joseph? Joe, yeah, we got to talk. And then Joseph says, what? But God in his infinite understanding understands that that's tough news and sends Gabriel to Joseph and says, yeah, this is a God thing. Don't worry about it. Did you know that that haunting word as well as accusation, bastard, followed Jesus all of his life? These guys are saying, not only do we know about Joseph, and not only do we know about Mary and the brothers, we also know what, everybody, about the rumor that he is an illegitimate son. And in this culture, that's not very righteous. Isn't it amazing how my sin looks awful on somebody else? These guys are impressed, but they're not impacted. Hold your finger here. Join me in the Psalms, Psalm 69. I want to show you something. Psalm 69. It is said that the Gospels tell us what Jesus did, but it's the Psalms that tell us what he thought. Right around verse number 8. Now, this is a psalm of David, written 1,000 years before Jesus is born. But watch this. Look at verse 8. I have become a stranger to my brothers. David could say that. And an alien to my mother's children. Wait a minute. He just made a delineation between his siblings and his mother's children. We would say, so? Put your Jesus glasses on. Judas and James and Simeon, were they Jesus' brothers technically? It's technically true of David, but it is literally true of whom? Our Lord. My mother's children, because Jesus was not technically from his father Joseph. He was his mother's child, but his half-brothers and sisters. Do you see with your Jesus glasses on? Because of zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, and even then, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment, and I became a byword for them, those who sit at the gate, meaning the governors and the mayors, the high, if you will, and I am a song of the drunkards. The low. When Jesus was a young man growing up with his younger siblings, they taunted and teased our Lord mercilessly. Back to Matthew, verse 56. His brothers and sisters, and his sisters, verse 56, are they not all with us? As if they're one cozy family. And sure, I believe that they had a certain affection for their eldest brother. But this is an actual fulfillment of Psalm 69, that his brothers and sisters thought that he was a cuckoo and chided and teased our Lord because of his singular focus on the holiness of God. And then when he fasted and prayed, then they teased him for that one as well. And they were offended. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And this is a fascinating understanding for me. Is Jesus able to do the miraculous no matter where, no matter when, no matter who? He certainly is. But why does he choose not to, in some cases, because of their unbelief? Remember, these in Nazareth, they heard the supernatural teachings and biblical understanding, and they knew of his great miracles. What was the result of all of that supernatural activity? As seen here, their hearts were actually hardened against God's enlightenment, against God's plan. What are you trying to say here, Steve? Have you ever thought this? Hey, Lord, where's the supernatural? I read in the book of Acts, there it is. Supernatural stuff happening all the time. God, where's the supernatural? I believe that the supernatural power that God has elected not to pour out in my life. Why? Because I believe he knows that the supernatural near an unrepentant, wrong heart actually hardens that heart against God's plan. For your consideration, actually fortifying my biases and my prejudices, strengthening my excuses to stay broken and angry and bitter and fearful. God, where are the supernatural? We asked in chapter 5. With God's supernatural, there is a huge responsibility. In his great wisdom, God often spares many of us from that burden. As you know, at the end of every service here at Harvest, we invite people to come up to pray, and we have prayer team that are here. And we have prayer on Tuesday nights. The building is open for prayer every Monday through Thursday, noon to 1. In the last probably 6 years in this building, and the 3-ish years in front in other locations, you need to know something. That the supernatural has happened in our times of prayer. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm not saying that to hype the numbers or to sort of cheerlead the enthusiasm. I want to let you know something. In little prayer groups that I personally have been involved with, some I have overheard, I have literally heard words of knowledge. When somebody praying for somebody else had supernatural understanding about that person's situation, and that person went, "How did you know that?" And the prayer partner said, "I didn't, but he does." Supernatural. In this church, we have had bona fide, I'm telling you, bona fide physical healings. Now, that's a good thing, right? But I've been to the church a long time, and there's several that are moving across my mind. Why God hesitates the supernatural? Why does he do that to the unbelievers? Because I believe God in his love says, if I were to blow you away with something supernatural, your heart isn't ready for it. And instead of the heart that the seed goes deep and produces fruit, because you might be one of these other heart conditions, or maybe in a stage or season in your life, if I were to pour out the supernatural, the devil would actually use it to harden you against what I want to do. That's a radical statement. Wouldn't you agree? There's one story that I'm thinking of. Bona fide. What I mean by bona fide, I wish I could go into more detail, but I don't want to uncover this person. It did get to the place where the doctor looked at the x-ray and said, "Nurse, this is the wrong x-ray. Bring me the one we did last time." And there was this one had the ailment and the disease prominent. The prognosis of this person was dismal and dim. This x-ray was totally healed. That is awesome. I talked to that person and I said, "This is truly a bona fide miracle of yours. Now, be careful." "Why?" they said. "Shouldn't I shout this from the rooftops?" Absolutely. Give God all the glory. But I'm telling you something. The enemy is going to come after you now more than ever. Because that's what the devil does. He takes the beautiful things of God and tries to pervert them into something awful. I said to this person, I said, "You are the recipient of a glorious gift and a truly bona fide medical miracle. But be careful, because the enemy is not far behind." That person is no longer in fellowship. Because, sure enough, I don't want to go into a lot of detail. I just want to let you know something. Why does unbelief hinder the supernatural? I believe it's because God says, "You're not ready, loved one." If I were to do the thing you were saying, oh God, oh God, oh God. If I were to give it to you now, the enemy has enough of an inroad in your ear, in your mind, in your heart. He will use this glorious gift to blow you up. Let's all stand together. Well, that's a real downer, Steve. So what? Don't pray for the supernatural? Oh, no, I'm not saying that at all, loved one. I'm saying when you want to clench your fist and say, Lord, I've been praying for this for years. Where is the supernatural God? It's his love that is saying, it's coming, loved one. But right now, you have to trust me. If I haven't let it touch your life, it's because you're not ready for it yet. So here's maybe the next prayer. Instead of, why, God? Maybe ask him, and let's all pray together. Where is the supernatural, Lord? The supernatural is crackling all around us. The fact that I'm breathing oxygen is a bit of a miracle. And the fact that I'm even in this place, Lord, among your believers, is a bit of a miracle in itself. The fact that I'm married to the woman that I am is definitely a miracle. And the fact that I have in my possession everything from health to a means of buying breakfast, everything I have, the roof over my head, this beautiful sanctuary, this amazing church, is all an astounding miracle of God. And Lord Jesus, if that thing that I'm praying so fervently for, if it hasn't presented itself yet, does that mean that God hates me? No. Does it mean that he's not able? No. Does it mean that in his love, he is waiting for me? Probably. Because he's saying, loved one, I don't want to blow you up. And in God's timing, Lord, I pray for all of us here at Harvest Family Fellowship. Let me learn from all of these seven parables. Let me understand, Lord God, that if I can know my Old Testament and my New Testament, see you in the Old Testament, see you all in the New Testament, and put this wonderful love letter, 66 books, together. What a story they tell of the kingdom and how God deals with the affairs of men. And at the same time too, Lord, I pray at Harvest, if you ever choose, Lord, to pour out supernatural things, Lord, let us not jump up and down initially and say, wee! But let us get sober in our thinking. And if you have released to us any measure of the supernatural, oh Lord, may we understand the great responsibility to handle it with care, reverence, and awe. In Jesus' precious name. And all the miracle kids of God said, amen. Amen.